Well, I consider it a joy and a privilege to be here this morning and, Lord willing, the next three Sundays to open God's Word. Since my last visit here, my family and I went on vacation. My oldest son got engaged, first engagement in our family. And as we were traveling home from North Carolina, my daughters traveled in one car, my wife and I in another. And we tried to, you know, sync it up so we could all eat at the same place when we had lunch and things of that nature, but they wanted to go to Chick-fil-A and we wanted to go somewhere else. But my wife always knew where she was because we have iPhones and there's this tracking device. I don't know if I haven't used it. So she always knew where my kids were. And I thought if our Lord Jesus had such a device and we could track him, we'd find him exactly where the Word of God says he is, which is at the right hand of the Father, and that he's interceding for us. And that the success of all of our lives, particularly the hearing of God's word, is dependent on his intercession. And the Father always hears him. And so we have great hope that he will do it for us now. So with that, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great kindness to us in Jesus Christ. We will spend all eternity marveling at it and astounded at it and unending praise. To the Lamb who was slain. And so, Father, for your Son's glory's sake, we ask that you would lift him up now and that you would send your Spirit to work in our hearts, that you would subdue us, that the lordship of your Son would be further strengthened in our hearts, that the remaining corruption would be exposed, and that you would lead us in newness of life. We ask all this for your Son's glory and his name. Amen. If you would, please turn to Exodus chapter 6. I trust that we all pretty much know this story leading up to this place. I have found that this passage has been of interest for a long time, I think because of how low the people of God got, how bad things had gotten for them. And yet, at the same time, as a reader, we know the end of the story. We know what was going to happen. But not for them, and we'll talk about that in a second. So with that, let me read Exodus 6, verses 1 to 9. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But in my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. I would, the title of this sermon is an unenviable situation. You know, this is one of those places that we don't like to be in. We don't like to be in a situation where we have no resources, where we have no hope, humanly speaking, of ourselves, and we're dependent on someone or something else for our hope of deliverance. And this is not an unusual perspective in the scriptures. We have the reader's perspective on the situation. We know what comes afterwards, so we can read this and move on to the next text, but not these people. They're in the midst of the hardship as we read here. And this is very much like the book of Job, that Job, he didn't know the end of his story. He didn't know of all the things that were going on in the heavenly realm between God and Satan. And yet he had to work through that in this world, in the darkness of those things. And the Lord brought him through. He brought him through all these things. And so I think it's really helpful for us to think about that, because there's a difference between reading about suffering and suffering. You know, we can know the promises of God. We can know what God has said to us. And yet, when we get in the moment of suffering, it's often very hard to think clearly and precisely about who God is and who's in control and what he's doing. And it's not that when we read these stories that we're not sympathetic or empathetic, but it's different. It's always a different situation. And we often are surprised. We're surprised at the suffering, whether it's physical or relational or spiritual or financial or work-wise. All these things, we're just surprised, largely because we've forgotten the Word of God. And so this is what's kind of drawn me to this passage. Now, I had hoped to preach this passage and move on to another passage next week. But as I read this, I thought, I think that we'll get more profit if we slow down a little bit here and really think out this passage and some background to this passage, that we'll have greater dividends in the end. So my goal is, over the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, that we'll talk about this passage with the same doctrine the whole time. That we're, I think sometimes, you know, even as Reformed people, we know the doctrines, and yet maybe we don't understand them as we ought. You know, maybe we need to slow down and just take it a step at a time. You know, that's often best in teaching, just take things a step at a time, and then you understand the bigger picture. And I think this is true for the background in this text this morning. So I apologize to my dear brother, Steve Edwards, who took all the... I gave him the information, and now I'm going to tweak it if it's okay with him and the elders, because I think in the end we'll benefit more from a slower consideration of this passage and the background leading up to this passage. And so the question is, what is it in this passage that will aid us in our faith in God? What is it in this passage that will aid us in our faith in God? And so my doctrine this morning, which is true for this morning and will be for the next two, Lord willing, it is this: if God be for us, no difficult experience in life should deter our confidence in God's good promises to us in Jesus Christ. If God be for us, no difficult experience in life should deter our confidence in God's good promises to us in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to look at that this morning in two points: the nature of their not hearing, the nature of the Israelites not hearing, and then the second point is to do some background on our passage. And it's pretty deep background, but I think it'll make sense as we go on and consider the text. So the first point is the nature of not hearing, or the nature of the Israelites not hearing. We see this in verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They were under working conditions that were really, literally impossible and oppressive and grievous. And I'm sure at some point in your life you may have had some work situation like that. I had something not even close to that. I was working for a gentleman who was making, he did decks. He made decks. I think I remember we were doing this in 104 degree weather, you know. But my mind went to this passage, you know. I'm like, okay, it's not that bad, but still there is that sense in which there's oppression. And, you know, some interpretations might even use the word despondency, because they literally were in slavery. Their fortunes over the time they had been in Egypt had changed. When they entered, they were a foreign group, and they came in with Joseph, and Joseph second to the Pharaoh, and great provisions by God. They were able to shepherd their flocks and wonderful things. But then as time went on, generation after generation, nobody knew who Joseph was. He was a nobody, basically. And now we find them in slavery. The Lord blessed them in Egypt. They multiplied, and the Egyptians were afraid of them. So what do? You just clamp down on them to try to keep it from spreading. And so they were under severe, harsh, unkind slavery. And I think I've worked under some bosses sometimes where I say, you're asking something that's impossible. You're asking something that's impossible. You try to do it, you try to strive to do it, but it's really impossible in the end. And this is what they were under in this situation. So because the fortunes had changed, it just got ramped up. And as God sends Moses, and he promises all these things through Moses to the people, at first it looks good, and at the end of chapter 5, but then things change, and things are, things get ramped up, where it's even worse. It's worse slavery. It's more oppressive. And so it's not surprising that they are at a place now where they can't even hear the word of God. They can't even hear the sure promises of God. The promises that we know would shortly be fulfilled over a period of time where God would demonstrate his great power. It wasn't just a one and done, okay, let's get out of here and go, but he demonstrated this over time. He almost plays with Pharaoh to demonstrate that he is the Lord, he is Yahweh, he is the one who's strong, and no earthly ruler, and no earthly ruler will keep me from doing good to my people. And so we'll look at that hopefully as we move into next week, but that is the... That's the nature of their not hearing. They're under very difficult circumstances. And as I heard Bill pray, it was obvious he was sympathetic to the needs that we heard, that's true for us now. Whatever situation you're in right now, the promises of God are still A and amen, amen in Jesus Christ. And we need to discipline ourselves to that reality. We need to hear the word of God and say, okay, the word of God says X, I think Y, but X is right. And that's what I lean on, no matter what the circumstances are. The circumstances were not bright for them at this point. But it's important to understand that these kind of situations continue. They'll continue till the Lord returns. The church will be under persecution of one sort or another. And yet the solution is always the same, is to remember the promises that we have in Jesus Christ. So that's the nature of the not hearing, but now is the background of our passage. And I've already gone through the near background of what's happening, but this is not the first time that mankind has ever found itself in dire straits. And this is where I think this will pay big dividends down the road and hopefully along the way if we take a deeper dive into the history. And really, it's the history of mankind under God and under Adam. When God created the world, it was wonderful. He gave man work to do. He had worship. One day in seven, the seventh day was set apart. And marriage. All these things are good things. These are God's good creation. And he was to subdue the earth. And everything was provided for him with that one stipulation: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And I think it's helpful for us to go back to that pre-fall time. Hopefully at some point in your work, even if it might be hard sometimes, you've had times like, I love what I'm doing. I love what I'm doing. I just think about it. I'm planning, and you're able to execute. And so work is good. But now we work under the fall. And so we have difficulties. It doesn't just glide along. Sometimes we make better progress than others, but not all the time. And so I think that's helpful for us to remember. I would even argue, we could say there was no anxiety in the world before the fall. Thinking and planning are good things, and using the mind to subdue is a wonderful thing. There's no sin in that. It's the anxieties that come in. There's pride that comes in. There's vanity that comes in. Things of that nature, unfairness. But work in and of itself and thinking, being productive, are all good things. And even now in Christ, we're called to do that. He who steals should never not keep stealing, but work. And so it's just important to set that wonderful created order up. And then to see what happens from that. Because, see, the whole world is subject to the fall. And what I'd like to do, it's kind of unconventional, but I think it'll help and it'll save time. We can talk about this during discipleship. I'd like to read question 15 through 19 of the Shorter Catechism, because I think it really it crystallizes what happened and where we are now before any work of redemption as far as mankind was concerned. So let's read through these things, and then I'll make a few comments. Question number 15. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? The sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. Question 16. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Question 17. Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? What's the result? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. There we go. There's first instance of unpleasant circumstances, difficult circumstances. Question 18. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? The sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature. The corruption of his whole nature. We see this played out when God says the thoughts and intentions of man are only evil, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. Question 19. What is the misery? Here's the other aspect of the fall, of that estate whereinto man fell. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God and are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. That is the new normal after the fall. Starting with the wonderful good creation that we still enjoy, the beauty of the sun today, the weather. We know some people like cold, some like warm, but you know, everybody has their favorites. But now we're under this second new normal. And it's because of the fall. It's because of rebellion. It's because of disobedience. And here we find mankind as a whole, universally, in the worst situation possible. That our Creator, that we are creatures. And even before we get into redemption, we're creatures, and under our Creator, we are at odds with him and in rebellion to him and disobedient to him, and that our minds are corrupt. I may have used this illustration before, but it's been helpful for me to think this through. In 2011, I had open heart surgery, and surprise, surprise, I couldn't drive home. And I would say for the course of my whole marriage with my dear wife, when we're in the car and the two of us are driving, I've probably driven 99.5% of the time. It's not because she's a bad driver. I just like to drive. But on this occasion, there was that 0.5. And she had to drive home from the Washington Hospital Center out to Bowie. So I'm in the passenger seat, and this reminds me of days when I would go see my grandparents in Wheaton. I just sat and just looked out the window at things and observed. And we go through this one neighborhood in D.C., and I'm looking, I'm like, this is really odd. This is really strange, as I'm looking at the houses. And I said to Denise, I finally voiced it to her. I said, this is really odd. I don't know why all these people have lavender shutters and lavender trim. And she said, they don't. They're all white. Well, what I didn't tell you was right before I left Washington Hospital Center, I saw some dots, and they took me to ophthalmology, and I had my eyes dilated. And so my vision of reality was corrupted. I mean, if the Lord himself said, Steve, give testimony to the truth, are those shutters purple or lavender, or are they white? I say, Lord, you know. I see lavender. And he said, you're right, but your vision is distorted. And so I think that's a helpful illustration of what has happened to us after the fall, that nobody Nobody has the right mind anymore after the fall. No one, not one. And no affection for God and his glory, and no desire to obey him as we ought as our Creator. Not zero, not one iota. And so that is the baseline of where redemption comes in a sense. Okay, I'll explain it in a second. But that's the bottom line. So that when we are in the world and we see the sinfulness of sin, we should not be surprised. Because they too, like us, were subject to the fall in Adam. Now that raises a question. Well, what about our day? Well, you know, it's still the same. Nothing has changed. It's only in Christ that we receive life and we receive light and we're regenerated and we begin to want to serve God. But there's a black and white difference between the unbeliever and the believer. All are responsible for their damnation and the wrath in Adam. But we can only give praise to God for our salvation. We had no resources. We had no way to atone for our own sins. Now, this is important because, you know, by the time we get to our story, there's a special people. There's a select people. There's a chosen people, Israel. It had nothing to do with Israel. It had nothing to do with Abraham. In fact, he came out of idolatry. The Lord called him out of darkness and his idolatry into his marvelous light. And he begins to shine his own nature upon Abraham and give him understanding. And then eventually there's Isaac and there's Jacob and Israel, and we come into our story here. But I think it's important that we get the baseline right. And I think one of the major applications is, you know, Bill read from Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were under the threat of God's wrath. But God in his sovereign mercy, as the hymn goes, diffused a quickening ray into our souls. He sent the Holy Spirit to regenerate us and made us new creatures that can perceive and love the glory of God. He had to give us a new heart, which comes with new eyes and new ears. And we never lose that. We should never lose that dichotomy that the unregenerate is in a certain category and the believer is in another. And what's really important as far as our daily application is, God is making us holy. That is his great purpose in us. We have the privilege and calling to be holy, to be like his son. And when we see, particularly when we see it in the church, but when we see the gospel go out and it's rejected, we think, what's going on? I mean, we know how wonderful it is, but how do we know that it's wonderful? Because God has given us a new heart, and he's given us new eyes, and he's given us new ears. And that's really important because we might waste time thinking about, well, why don't they understand? Why don't they get it? And this is why sin in the church is so grievous. Or, you know, I mean, we're all growing in our understanding. We're all growing in understanding. Every believer is growing by God's grace. But when we have hypocrites in the church and we see them not doing what we think is clearly God's will, they have to be disciplined. We're called to be holy. This is a holy body, a holy assembly, chosen by God out of the mass of humanity simply on his sovereign good mercy. And, you know, It would be like somebody having the athletic prowess of Michael Jordan or LeBron James or something and having it and realizing, I had nothing to do with this. This is my genes. This is what God has given to me. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But that is what it is to be a Christian, that the sovereign grace of God has come. He has opened our ears. He has made us new creatures. He's made us part of the new creation of who Christ was, the firstborn from the dead. And so it's important. I think that'll help us when we get into situations where, why is this person stubborn against the gospel? Why, you know, when we see sin in the church, why it has to be disciplined? Because we're called to be a holy people, and it is an incredible holiness. Christ was impeccable. There was no sin in him. And that's where he's leading us. Ultimately, in glory, we will be impeccable. We won't be God. We'll be sons of God, but we'll be impeccable in holiness for all eternity. But now is the process where this is worked out. Once we come into Christ, it's a new life, and we begin to hear and read and hear the scriptures, and they wash over us, and then they are sealed to us in the Lord's Supper. So there's an active process going on, even this moment, where God is subduing us by his word, giving us light into the reality of existence in the world under God, and that he keeps strengthening us. As you're able to have the Lord's Supper, it's a sealing. This is a seal of what I've promised. This is a seal of what you have in me. This is a seal of my sovereign grace towards you. And I just think if we can hold on to that reality, because it's not going to change, it won't change before Christ comes. This will be the world the church will always live in. And so the church always has to exercise church discipline. You know, the goal is to win them back, for them to come to their senses. But it has to happen because that's who we're called to be. You know, sadly, in some places, holiness has a negative connotation. It's the most glorious thing we can have, being conformed to the image of the Son. And we need to rethink that. Our minds need to be renewed in that way. But it's important to see that we were in that same batch. We deserve God's wrath. And yet, in his sovereign mercy, he comes and speaks effectually, effectual calling, and unites us by the Spirit to Jesus Christ. And as we come this morning in that way, that is exactly who we are. We are not yet what we will be. There's better things ahead. But we need to understand that. I think it's so important. So at this point in the fall, there was no Abraham. There was no Isaac, no Jacob, no Israel. No people of Israel, no Joseph. But this is the deep background. And praise be to God that after the fall, when Adam and Eve were there, hiding from God who sees all things, he speaks to them in Genesis 3, 14 to 15. This wonderful word, this gospel word, in seed form at the very least, of what he's going to do. They had no hope, reversing their situation. You know, Bill said when he read from Ephesians 2, but God, but God, but God, apart from us, does a wonderful work. 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. A never-ending enmity. Evil, sin, and righteousness do not mix. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That is the gospel promise that we have right after the fall. It would take centuries, millennium, to fulfill, and it's not yet completed because we're waiting for Christ's return. See, we have so much to look forward to with a realistic expectation, because all that God has fulfilled up to this day that we see in his word before we even existed will be fulfilled in time. And so there's a call for patient endurance. This wonderful term that John uses in the book of Revelation, patient endurance. I was so encouraged to hear that. It's like that's like the little nugget I need to have, because we can't speed up the process. I mean, we take up the means of grace. We pray, as Bill has prayed. We pray for the sanctification of, you know, our pastors, our churches. But we have hardships. You know, in this world you'll have troubles. But they don't override God's final doing good to us in Christ and our final arrival in heaven. They cannot, because God does not lie. And so the confession goes on to help clarify this. Question 20, did God leave all mankind to perish in the state of sin and misery? He could have. We had no plea except for mercy. I mean, and that God, it's up to God. God, having out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. Question 21, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That is the mystery of the amazing grace of God toward mankind. It was his good pleasure to choose a people for himself out of that mass of fallen humanity. Now, I'm going to close here shortly, but I've had the privilege of speaking at youth camps. There's a camp not too far. In fact, I mentioned before, New Hope had a family retreat down in Annapolis at Camp Wilbana, and Michael Horton was the speaker. I was there. And I've had the opportunity to speak there. And when I talk to the youth, I try to make it as clear as possible. I used to have to teach pre-K and kindergarten, so you have to really boil it down. And I said, I'll use this analogy. Once upon a time, and they lived happily ever after. Once upon a time, and they'll live happily ever after. And I thought, good job, Steve, you nailed it, you know. And then I read Ephesians 1. And I realized I was mistaken, because things went on before the creation of the world. And this is the amazing fortress that we have in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 to 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This call to holiness. In love, everlasting love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, his sovereign will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. That is the big plan. That is the big plan of redemption, that God has established himself autonomously. He was pleased to save a people for himself, and we see it all through the scriptures. You see it particularly when he chooses Abraham. Abraham had nothing going for him in himself, but God sovereignly chose him, and that was his good pleasure. And he blesses Abraham, and it goes on to there to our passage today, and will go on until the Lord returns. And so when we see these people in Egypt, when we see the being under such bondage, they cannot hear the good promises of God that God himself had spoken to Moses and Aaron, and they relayed and will continue to. But that does not squelch or cancel God's good purposes to do good to us for all eternity in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we'll hopefully, Lord willing, pick this up next week, and we can talk about any questions you have in discipleship. But I think it's important to see the big picture, because in Romans 9, when Paul gets into election or God's choice, he makes it pretty clear, I use Pharaoh to my purposes. I owe nothing to Pharaoh. He owes nothing to mankind fallen in Adam. Now, that's just pure justice. That's absolutely right. We all fell in Adam. But if he's pleased to choose someone else, if he's pleased to give mercy, that's his sovereign good pleasure. That's what grace is, unmerited favor. And so when we read this story about Pharaoh and his stubbornness and his blasphemy, we're not surprised. He's a product of the fall. And he's opposing God's people. And God is never pleased with that. Because he loves his people and he will do them good. They will suffer hardship, maybe persecution or death, but he will never leave them or forsake them. You know, even in glory, we read of the martyrs. You know, if the Lord says, Steve, what would you like to have happen to in your life? I'd probably say, well, I prefer not to be a martyr, but by God's grace, if it be so, so be it. Thy will be done. That's what Paul wanted as he had this thorn in the flesh, and that's what the Lord Jesus did as he faced our wrath on the cross. If it's some way possible, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. And he followed through, and he died on the cross, and he rose on the third day, and he appeared to believers for 40 days, and he ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and the gospel went out in the book of Acts, and here we are today. It's still going out until Christ returns. And so wherever you find yourself, remember, God's purposes for you in Christ will not change. You may have some difficult situations, and we all have to keep growing in those things. We have to, you know, be more resilient, not because of ourselves, but because of the promises of God. When they couldn't hear, when the Israelites couldn't hear the word of God, it was almost like the seed that was sown, you know, and the cares of the world choke it. But the promises were absolutely true and absolutely valid, and we know that. And we have the rest of Scripture to know the rest of the story. And that's our privilege. So I'm not making light of suffering. I'm not making light of what Bill's prayed for us. But part of the discipline of the Christian life is training ourselves to think on the truth of who God is, what he has said to us, so that we walk by faith according to his word and promises, not our vain imaginations, and have patient endurance as we go through this life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. There is no other privilege higher than sitting under your word. It is there that we find that we have rebelled against you as your creature. It is there that we find that even after the fall, you have made a wonderful promise of deliverance according to your sovereign good pleasure. It is there that we find that you did in time, in the fullness of time, send your Son. And he rose from the dead and is at the right hand of God, so that as we leave here today, our good, loving Savior is interceding for us, come what may. And he will surely not lose one because we are in his grip. And as the Lord said himself, the Father is greater than I, and no one can snatch them out of his hands. May that be our joyful refrain in our hearts as we go forth this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.